Well, it really doesn't take a whole lot of imagination to imagine the horror of this scene. I thought he was with you. No, I thought he was with you. And then running around frantically, have you seen Jesus? No, sorry. Returning to Jerusalem, which was packed with people probably still, travelers, and of course there was certainly a lot of riffraff and even criminals in Jerusalem at the time. I have no doubt they were running worst-case scenarios in their mind for 3 days. For 3 days. I wonder if when they finally found Jesus, if the words of Simeon came to mind. If you remember that story, rewind back 12 years earlier, Mary and Joseph had brought Jesus to Jerusalem, to the very same temple, and the old man Simeon had picked up Jesus out of Mary's arm and prophesied about him and then handed him back to Mary with some very haunting words, "A sword will pierce your soul." It certainly had these last 3 days. But of course, that wouldn't be the last time. If you know the story of the Gospels, if you are familiar, then as you listened to that Gospel reading just a moment ago, you probably picked up on it only foreshadows what was to come. That here you have boy Jesus coming to Jerusalem for Passover, 12 years old, but all of this is foreshadowing the last Passover, when Jesus would again come to Jerusalem. Except this time, those teachers of the law would not be so amused with Jesus. He would infuriate them. He mesmerized the people, standing in the same temple courts as he taught them. They were mesmerized, but not the teachers of the law, because he was criticizing them and even condemning them. And you remember the story when he went through and the money-changing tables that earned them so much profit, and he's throwing the tables around. He infuriated them so much so they plotted his death, and they carried it out. And so as much as we think of this story today and the angst that Mary and Joseph must have felt, that was nothing. Nothing. Those 3 days, that was nothing compared to later on when Mary and the disciples and all who loved Jesus and followed him would watch him be betrayed and arrested and abused and scourged and crucified. And for 3 days, they would be in anguish. But of course, the joy can't even be compared either. I mean, we can imagine that after 3 days, when they finally found Jesus, how relieved Mary and Joseph must have been. And then Jesus says something kind of mysterious to them. "Why are you looking for me? Didn't you know I must be in my Father's house?" But when the women went to the tomb 3 days after he had died, and they couldn't find the body of Jesus, in a sort of deja vu, the angels say to the women, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" Jesus had now completed his work, the very reason why in Christmas he entered into our world. He completed the Father's plan. He had suffered and died, but now he is risen. He's alive. And so now he would pierce the heart of his mother and all of his followers, not with sorrow. Now he would pierce their hearts with joy. He is alive. I always love this Sunday of the Holy Family. The first Sunday after Christmas, every year. And yet, especially this year, those of you who are our guests, welcome. Those of you who have been journeying with us all fall, we have been doing a thing called the Year of the Family. And this story is so powerful. It speaks so sharply, really, into our lives. Those of us here this morning who are busy raising kids, and then others of us who, you know, those days are over, but you know what? Your kids are always your kids, and they're always in your heart. And I know there are some of us here this morning that's maybe someday that the Lord will give us kids. And others, that wasn't our calling in life. And then, of course, as I look around, there's a lot of kids here. What is the story saying to us? Well, I can tell you that as a parent, the tension, I feel this tension. I feel the tension between wanting to always protect my kids and keep them safe, and then this calling of Jesus that is dangerous and it's scary. And hopefully we can all feel this tension, because again, whether we are parents or not, or whether we're kids, as a church, these are our kids. We are all called. It just reminds us, this story reminds us of the holy calling, the sacred task we have together. You know the old saying, and it's a little politicized, you know, it takes a village. You know what? It takes a church. It takes a church to raise our children today. And so this story speaks powerfully to us. At the very center of this story are those mysterious words of Jesus. Didn't you know I must be in my Father's house? But now, literally, we could translate those very same words as, didn't you know that I must be about the things of my Father? I must be. That's the first thing for today. We must know what the must is. All the things that we give to our kids. We can take care of all their physical needs. We can take care of all their emotional needs. We can give them the best education. We can put them on the best teams with the best coaches, with the best lessons. And those of you who are kids and you're doing all of these things, that's all great. But I hate to tell you, none of it lasts. None of it lasts. The one thing, the must, are the things of the Father. Of all the things that we're giving our kids, this has got to be a gut check, folks. Are we giving them the things of the Father? Are we? Well, what are the things of the Father? Well, see, here's the scary part. Jesus shows us what the things of the Father are. It would mean his suffering and his death, which would pierce the heart of his mother. It would be that struggle. And you know, again, as we're raising kids, it's scary. It's especially scary in today's culture and in our society, but it's always been scary. From the moment you first let go of the back of the bicycle seat and there they go pedaling on their own, right? To when the first time you hand over the car keys and watch them walk out the door. To when you move them off to college or out on their own or walk her down the aisle and give her away. It cuts a parent's heart. There's that tension because, again, we're instinctively, and this is a good instinct, we want to protect them and we want to keep them safe and we want to keep them close constantly, but we can't. And we know we got to let go. But when we let go, we know we can't control. We can't keep them from all the harm and all the danger that's out there. The only thing we are given is this paradox. A paradox is what seems to be a contradiction, but it's actually true. And here's the paradox, that what kills them is actually what's going to save them. What do I mean by that? The scariest thing we could ever do for our children, kids, the scariest things your parents ever did for you is when you were brought to baptism. We think, oh, that's what keeps them safe, protected. Absolutely not. That is the exact opposite. Because when we are baptized, we are immersed into the suffering and in the death of Jesus. We bring kids to baptism, then we are telling them, you will suffer with Jesus. You are going to have to die with Jesus. It's like we're giving our kids a death sentence. See, it can't be about them anymore. It's not about what they want. It's not about what we want for them as parents. Now it has to be about what the Father wants in their lives. And as the history of the church has unfolded, when you see this in different generations, when it's a time of persecution, this may mean they may actually have to give their life for Jesus. And we live in the United States and say, ah, well, you know, that never happened. Don't fool ourselves. Uh-uh. It may mean they have to give their life for Jesus. Now you tell me, what parent wants to do that? Who would wish this for their children? Parents who want to save their children. It is the only way. It is the only way for all of us. We must enter into the suffering and the death of Jesus. That's what starts in our baptism and it plays out for the rest of our lives. That's the struggle. But did our Father abandon his Son? No. 3 days later, he raises him from the dead. And our same Heavenly Father will not abandon our children. He will not abandon us. And that's what makes it a paradox. What seems like a contradiction, that what kills them, no, it actually saves them. Because when we're baptized, it's not just the suffering and the death of Jesus, it's also the resurrection of the Jesus. And it's the hope of life. Your Father and I have been looking everywhere for you, Son. How could you do this to us? I've been here with my Father the whole time. That must have been such a blow to Mary and Joseph. Oh, but it's true. They're not ours. No matter how hard we might try, We cannot insulate them. We can't. They are His. But that's our great hope. Those of us who are experienced in parenthood, you know those sleepless nights filled with worry and anxiety over our kids. But those nights will give way to the morning of joy. The times that our children pierce our hearts with sorrow, and they do, will give way to the eternal happiness of heaven. What we must do is teach them who their true Father is, and that they must follow Him. They must be about the things of the Father. Those of you kids sitting here, you must be about the things of your true Father in heaven. Now that cuts the heart of those of us who are parents. It means, you mean I'm not their be-all and their end-all? When they were little, at least when they were little, not so much as they get older, but when they were little, they thought I was their hero, and I'm not? No, I'm not. But how much better for them? I mean, left to me alone, my kids, all they're going to get is a bunch of bad habits and years of therapy. Left to their eternal Father. Left to their eternal Father, they are given an eternal destiny. Man, I don't think anybody can love my children more than I love them. They're here this morning. I'm so glad all of them are home with us for Christmas. But I'm telling you this. As much as I love them, as much as you may love your children, and much as we love the children of our parish, it's nothing. Take my love for my children, multiply it by infinity, and you're just starting to scratch the surface of the love our Heavenly Father has for all of us. That's when we can say, okay, I'll let go of my ideas and my plans, and Father, I'll give it all into your hands. We only get them for a few years. Paul gives us wonderful instructions about family life. Can't go into all of it today. Go back and read it again, Colossians 3. But one of the things he shows us and teaches us is that we must teach our children to read the Holy Scriptures. We must show them how to pray. We must train them to come to the Holy Eucharist and to confess their sins. And if we want this for them, that means we've got to want it for ourselves. And kids, hopefully what's happening in your heart is that, yeah, Mom and Dad, make me go to church. No, no, hopefully what's beginning to happen in your heart is, no, I want this. I must be about the things of my Father. That's the goal. The goal is to hand them over to Him. There is one must. We must teach them. Kids, you must be about following Jesus with everything that you have. And as a church then, and as parents or grandparents, that takes the pressure off. It takes the pressure off of us. They're only ours for a few years, but they are His eternally. And the truth is, and some of you know this really well, sometimes our kids don't follow Jesus, do they? And they rebel against Him, and they don't do the Father's will, and they don't do what we advise them to do, and they just do their own thing. And I can tell you, as I've known Christian parents, nothing cuts the heart more than that. But that's the hope. See, we're not alone. They're not ours. They're His. That means in your prayers, you can just be as bold as you want to be. Take your kids, your wayward kids, if that's you, take your wayward kids to the Father. You know what, Lord? They're yours. They're not really mine. They're yours. You do something about this. You love them more than I love them. You take care of them. You fix this. He loves it when we pray that boldly. He loves it. And we hand them over into His hands. And then all of a sudden, it doesn't have to be about me dictating my kids' lives. I can surrender myself to this Father who loves them so much. And I can say, Lord, I just offer myself. I'm an instrument in your hands. I am an agent of your far better plans for my children and for all the children in this parish. Let's end this homily with just a time, each of us quietly in our own way and in our own hearts, calling to mind the children that we love so deeply. Perhaps of the parish, your own children, your grandchildren, and especially those who weigh heavily on your heart. And just take this time to hand them over to their father who loves them so much.